This is Bob from Hackberry House. Welcome to the Word of God. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we come to you and we ask your blessing on what we do in this place, that people around this country and wherever throughout the world will get a glimpse, another glimpse of who you are. Bless, Lord, the reading and the expanding of your Word. Father, may we be right on. May we be led by your Spirit. May only truth come out of these lips. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Genesis 19. Now, if you're interested in Hackberry House and knowing what it's about, if this is your first time on these lessons, I want you to log in to the internet at myheartcry.net. You may have gotten to this site through there already, but if you came by way of sermon audio, then just next time you have a chance, go to My Heart Cry. Send me a letter from there if you like, and you can get the lesson that I'm doing, the questions and the answers. You can get those lessons in written form by clicking on the library room of Hackberry House. You can read it online, use it online, or you can download it, print it out. I can send it to you if you like. Let's get on to Genesis 19. I hope you have your Bibles with you as we get into the glories of God's Word. There's always something here for us. We're talking about Sodom's depravity, and we're talking about Lot's righteousness, and yet he did shine to a great degree there, but we see that he's been caught up in the wickedness of this place. We're following a question and answer format using the study outline that I made. I'm on number 49 on the back of lesson 1, and the question is, what was the response of Lot's sons to Lot's plea? You remember at the beginning of the chapter, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. Now, those two angels had been with the Lord just a little bit before as they were talking things over with Abraham and listening to Abraham's plea for the city. And God has decided to spare the city if Abraham can find 10 people. But it's obviously not going to happen, and the two angels go down to take care of the final business. Lot greets them, as you know. And then you remember the sordid scene that ensues after that, where the men of the city come to Lot's house looking for these men that they thought were men, these angels, new flesh in town, they thought, and they were going to have a sexual experience with them if they could. And Lot was living in the midst of all that garbage. And he tells them to go away. He even calls them my brethren. I wonder about that. Please, my brethren, verse 7, do not do so wickedly. And he offers his own daughters to them. You see how he has slipped in his stand for morality, to be able to throw away his daughters, and later on his daughters have a sexual relationship with him, unbeknownst to him, supposedly, but nonetheless the family was not functioning quite properly. Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. And the answer to this question in number 49, the response of Lot's sons, it's a sad thing, but Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, verse 14, who had married his daughters, and said, we got to get out of this place. The Lord's going to destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. You see, the decisions that Lot has been consistently making in his life, his lifestyle, was a message to his family that the things of God were not that important. He didn't major in things that were spiritual. Now, he's connected to Abraham. Because of the covenant of God with Abraham, Lot's included in that. We would call him today perhaps a believer. We use the term carnal Christian today. Some people don't think those two words can go together, but we'll talk about that another time. He was a carnal man, but he was somehow in the covenant and blessed of God. But his sons didn't believe in him. His family had lost respect for him. and for spiritual things. While he lingered, trying to get his family together, the angel said, "We've got to go. We've got to get out of here." And the Lord was merciful to him, as it says in verse 16. Only because of God's mercy that this man is saved, but then isn't that true of all of us? Only through his mercy will you be saved, believer. But he still wants to stay. You see it in 16, he's lingering. His decision is still for this world so much he has to be pried out of the world. Even verse 17, when he's told to escape for his life and to go to the mountains, a safe place when the fire of God is going to fall and smoke is going to rise. You want to get up as high as you can, be safe up there. And he says, "No, I can't go up there. I can't go up there." He's still living according to his natural inclinations. "I'm not going to the mountains. I'm afraid to go up there. Some evil's going to overtake me. There may be wild animals or whatever up there. I don't want to go up there." And he knew the territory. He might have known some very specific persons or animals that lived up there. And he said, "There's a little town right up here. Let me go over there." And they called that town Zoar because it was little. That's what the word means. And the angels, again, God having mercy upon him, allowed him to go to the little town. And later on, the irony of this, later on in the chapter, verse 30, Lot goes up to out of Zoar and lives in the mountains with his two daughters. Now it says because he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. Perhaps the people who lived in Zoar are going to blame Lot for what happened over in Sodom and know that he was a righteous man that was called out of that. Maybe they would think holier than thou. That's what happens to righteous people in our day. People think that those kind of people are trying to rise above them. Lot was caught here and decided to be even better and less fearful thing to go back up to the mountains that he feared. So fear is a relative thing. But he lives his life by fear, by the flesh, and not a successful life in God, and yet God was with him. I think many who listen to this can relate to that. This is not the life God wants you to live, because you see there are rewards to go for. Why do we settle for less in our spiritual life, in our Christian life, when we could be making some quality decisions, even now, as old as you might be? Something that you could still be doing for God that you're not doing. Some decision that you still need to make for God that you haven't made. Oh, you may get into heaven, and that's because of the blood of Christ and the covenant that God has. But why not come above your fear? Why not enter into a new territory with God? Do some exploits for Him. He still has a lot of work that needs to be done. He's waiting on you. Why not try it? That was chapter 19. We're going on to chapter 20 now, number 51. How were Abraham and Sarah related? We have the same situation again, where there's a need for Abraham to travel to the south, the Negev, it says in the Hebrew, and to, because of things, problems that are going on up north, he has to move, but because of these little kingdoms where there are men in power who just will take your wife and kill you, Abimelech has to be even approached by God and told not to mess with Abraham, but not before Abraham lies again, makes Sarah lie again. You see, they had an agreement. Verse 13, When God caused me to wander from my father's house, he explains to Abimelech, who got in real trouble with the Lord, that I said to her, "This is your kindness that you will do for me. In every place wherever we go, just tell about me that I am your brother. Just say that." That was an agreement we made. And, of course, verse 12, she is truly my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. So, multiple marriages in those days, too. not approved in the final sense by God, but winked at, overlooked in those days, not overlooked now. Okay. But they were related. They were half brother and sister. But in those days, God allowed that marriage to take place. And then we move to chapter 21. There's many, many little important details, you know, that we skip over. And I hope that you will use this study as a springboard. We're just going to skim over the surface of the Word of God and touch down here and touch down there. But you go back yourself and read every word of it for yourself. You're in no hurry, are you? There's no one that said you have to finish so many chapters a day, is there? You come with me and I'll try to get you through the whole thing in a year or so, but you can take as long as you want and really enjoy God's Word. That's what God wants you to do. And He will reveal deep secrets to you if you just listen to Him. No new revelation is going to be given. It's right here. All that we have to have revealed to us is right in front of us. The book. Genesis to Revelation. But oh, when you start digging into this book, God will bless you. God will speak to you. So many wonderful things, truths that will bless your life. Yes, there are facts that are important too, and why shouldn't you know them? But underneath the facts, some truths that will lead you day by day. Chapter 21. How old is Abraham when Isaac is born? That's 100 years old. God did what He said He would do. The covenant was kept. He didn't say it. I mean, He didn't do it when Abraham wanted Him to do it. And He didn't do it the way Abraham thought He would do it, but He did it. So it will be in your life. God's made promises to you. He will keep those promises. The promises of His Word are sure. They may not come when you want them and in the way that you want them, but they'll come. God is good that way and in every way. Here's the Son of Promise. But we have the other son there too. And Abraham and Ishmael. Isaac and Ishmael, the two sons of Abraham. One the son of promise, one the son of the flesh. Would you go over to Galatians? Now, from the book of Genesis, which is the book of beginnings, we'll be going all over the Bible because the Bible is all related. These books were written by individual men, as I said, over a period of 1,600 years, but unbeknownst to the authors, they were writing just what their forefathers had written in the same vein, and they were agreeing with them. So all we have to do is find what the different persons said and weave that whole picture together. In Galatians chapter 4, starting with verse 21. Would you go there? You'll find this story that we just read about how Ishmael was born first through this arrangement of Sarah, and then Isaac comes fulfilling the promise. Now, the Apostle Paul, and I can't tell you much about him now, it would just take us on too long of a sidetrack, but when we get to the Apostle Paul, we'll get to know him better. But he is an apostle of Jesus. It's after Jesus went to heaven. He called this man, this brother, called Saul and then Paul, the great apostle of the New Testament. And he's writing to some people who, even though they're believers, they've been in the law so long, they've been in Moses so long, that they kind of feel that somehow there's a relationship between Jesus and Moses, and that we really need both. We need Jesus to save us from our sin, but we need Moses to tell us what to do to stay out of sin. And in fact, we need Jesus for both of those things, and we don't need Moses at all. I didn't say there is no law to keep. I didn't say there are not works to do. But we are not under what we were under. And I will just give you the words of Paul rather than trying to explain so much. You who desire to be under the law, he says in verse 21. Don't you hear the law? Now, when he talks about the law, he's talking about the whole five books of Moses. Here's the inner testimony to the fact that Moses wrote all five of those books by inspiration of God. He calls Genesis the law, even though the law doesn't come till Exodus. and beyond. It is written that Abraham had two sons. The one by a bondwoman, and the other by a free woman. Okay, remember that. That was Hagar and Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman, and his name was, right, Ishmael, was born according to the flesh. It was a fleshly plan. You say all kids are born according to the flesh. No, we mean the motivation for Ishmael coming into the world was a fleshly motivation. Keep listening. He who was of the free woman was born through promise. Now, he came fleshly too. He was flesh and blood. But when the Bible talks about flesh, it's talking about the carnal nature. Ishmael arrived because of the carnal nature of men. Isaac arrived because of the promise of God. Big difference there. Now, Paul goes beyond. That's a good enough teaching right there. But he goes on to apply it to something. He says these two things are symbolic. And I'm not exactly reading King James English. You'll forgive me. I'm reading from the Bible, but I'm using more modern words as I go along just to make it more understandable to you. The things are symbolic. These two sons, he says, stand for the two covenants. Oh, okay. One son is one covenant, and the other son is the other covenant. The one from Mount Sinai, that would be Ishmael, is like Mount Sinai. What's Mount Sinai? The Ten Commandments, the law that gives birth to what? Bondage, which is Hagar. You see how all that ties together? Hagar was a slave. Ishmael is the son of the slave. The law is the son of the product of slavery and brings you into slavery. It's a godly slavery, but it's bondage nonetheless. That's Hagar. Hagar, the mother of Ishmael, is Sinai. And in fact, he says it's like Jerusalem also, which now is, which stands for Judaism, and is in bondage with her children. So Hagar and Jerusalem and Mount Sinai, all those things, put it all in one big package with Ishmael. We call that the flesh. We call that the law. We call that the bondage. Why is the law weak? Because of your flesh and my flesh. I can't keep the law. You can't keep the law. The law itself is holy, but it brings bondage because we can't keep it. It's too good. Now, the other side of that is the Jerusalem which is above. The child of promise. The promise of the new heavens and the new earth. The promise of forgiveness of sin without the works of the law. And the Jerusalem which is above is free, not bound. She's the mother of us all. Do we have a mother that corresponds to the Father in a sense? The people of God who have gone on to be with God, that Jesus is preparing, the place that he's preparing, the whole kingdom of God is somewhat the female figure in our religion. In the Roman religion, Mary is the female figure. In the pagan religions, there was also always a female goddess, but we don't have that, but we have us being the bride of Jesus Christ. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who do not travail. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. That's from the Old Testament. What's it talking about? It means you didn't try to save yourself. You didn't try to bring yourself into the world, and you didn't bring anything into the world. You were brought, and it was just a perfect gift. It was just that simple. It just happened. You came by God's grace into the kingdom. No travailing, no pain. Now we, brethren, verse 28, as Isaac was, are children of promise. this is how you fit into it. This is how I fit into all this. It's, you got to find how you fit into the book. Then the book starts getting exciting. But as he who was born according to the flesh, who's that? Ishmael. Then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, Isaac. Even so it is now. Isn't it the truth? That if Christ is in you and you are living the Christ life by your new nature, isn't it the truth that those who do not know Christ are going to give you trouble? Because what? They don't understand. They don't know what's happened to you. They don't know why Jesus is so important to you. They've never tasted of the things of God. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free one. That casting out is coming. Is coming. That's chapter 21 of Genesis. Go back there. That's what it says in verse 10. Cast out this bondwoman. Why? Verse 9. Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, scoffing. He was persecuting. He was making fun of the son of promise. That's the answer to number 53. Why did Sarah kick Ishmael out? Beautiful story, but we must move on. We're in chapter 21 still, and in verse 19, Hagar is gone, thrown out with Ishmael, and she's about to die when God opens her eyes. And what did she see? Number 54, the question, the answer in verse 19, she sees a well of water. Just when she's about at the end of all things. See, God had a plan for Ishmael too. And we see in the East, in the Middle East today, two great nations of people. One nation claims to have come from Ishmael and claims that Ishmael was the one who got the promise of God because he was the firstborn. The other group of people traces their ancestry back to Isaac, in the flesh I'm talking about. And so it is, these two people have continued to clash. But there's a third group of people that's represented over there. We trace our ancestry back to the spiritual Isaac and the spiritual Israel and the spiritual one who came from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the one Jesus. And they all are represented in the Middle East today. God could not let Ishmael die and his mother. He wanted him to grow and prosper and to fulfill his promises, his purposes in the earth today. Those purposes are being fulfilled, even though it looks very nasty in the Middle East. God's purposes are being fulfilled. And have you prayed for the peace of Jerusalem today? When Jerusalem is at war, and it looks today, and I'm talking from the end of January in 2001, it looks like soon there will be war there if God does not intervene. And if that war comes, may God have mercy on us all. But we can look to the heavens because our redemption will be drawing very near. We're on number 55. Ishmael's wife is from Egypt. That's the way they were heading back to Egypt when they were intercepted, but he gets his wife from Egypt. Gives you a little indication of where the Arab people and that group of people that are over there today that are so opposed to Israel, that they are Egyptian now, half Egyptian, and the mixture has taken place, is what I'm saying. Half Jewish, half Egyptian. God had always told his physical people, now his spiritual people is a different thing, but his physical people, Israel, not to intermarry with anyone else, to keep that race pure for Jesus' sake when Jesus would come. Now the people of God, the Christian people today, are also to marry in the faith, but our faith is Jesus. And so you marry someone who is connected to Jesus. That's our race, I should say. Now, he doesn't make any other delineations. He doesn't make any other boundaries for us. I think wisdom dictates some things. Common sense dictates some things. Looking ahead dictates some things. But the Bible is careful not to dictate who you shall marry. Those who criticized Moses for marrying someone else got in trouble with God. Be careful about that. But I go afield again. Let's go to number 56. What did Isaac carry up a hill? Oh, chapter 22. Would you go there joyfully with me? What a beautiful, glorious picture of Jesus Christ is painted in Genesis 22. If you've never read it before, or if you've read it 100 times, stay with me right now. God tests his servant Abraham. And he says, I want you to take your only son, Isaac. So many things come to mind as you see God testing a man. For the man to see what's inside of himself, for the world around to see what's inside, but also this test was a picture. I believe that what God wanted to do here was to paint a picture that all generations would be able to see. Now this story takes place 2,000 years before Christ. Abraham lived as long before Christ as you and I live after Christ. But for 2,000 years, this story was told and retold by the Jewish people. And one day it was told in its fullness on a cross. God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac. Oh, how Abraham loved this only begotten son. God so loved, and Abraham so loved this son. Loved him so much. He had been waiting for this young man. And God tells us here, and he teaches us here, never to get so attached to someone or something in this earth that the call of God could not be heard. Abraham, in an instant, showed the world and showed himself and his own son and God, who already knew. He showed him who was first in his heart. I wonder, listener, reader, who's first in your heart? Who's first in your heart? What are you attached to? What would it take for God to pull you away from that thing? You see how hard it was for nephew Lot to be pulled away from that wickedness? But in a moment, Abraham is pulled away from his son. Oh, don't think that there was a coldness in this man. Don't think that he did this without weeping and groaning before God. But he did it. He did it. And he said, I want you to go to the land of Moriah. 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 Ring any bells? Maybe not. But if you turn to 2 Chronicles 3:1, there's a bell I want to ring for you. I was amazed to read this. Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. On Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. The temple is built, the original temple, on Mount Moriah. But in Genesis, it talks about the land of Moriah, and one of the mountains that I will tell you about. A mountain in Jerusalem. Is it too far-fetched to believe that this mountain was later called Calvary? Or that this mountain was later the Temple Mount where the sacrifices were offered? Incredible. What a true picture this then becomes, if this was what's being said. I want you to offer your son as a burnt offering. Now, Abraham grew up in a culture for which this was not an unusual event. I think Abraham was conditioned that the gods, now he didn't believe in the gods, he believed in one God, but he was conditioned by his culture to believe that that sort of thing could be asked by a supreme being. Yahweh, his God, was asking him to do it. And though he was greatly saddened, there was something else in Abraham that we will see in a moment. He gets up in the morning and goes with his son, splits the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. He knew where it was, 3 days' journey from where he lived. And he said to his young men, I want you to stay here with the donkey. Look at what he says next. The lad and I, Isaac and I, are going to go over here and worship up this hill. We will come back. So that's what is inside of Abraham. You see, Abraham believed God. According to Paul, he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead if he had to, that he was serving a God of love and a God of life, and that this God was not trying to hurt him in any way. He believed, he trusted this God with his life and the life of his son. Nothing was too good or too much his own that he couldn't give it up if he had to this wonderful God. This God had proved himself to Abraham. We'll come back, he said. We'll come back. What breaks your heart is in verse 6. If you have a heart, it's going to be broken now. He takes the wood of the burnt offering and lays it on Isaac, his son. How cruel. How crude. He's going to take this boy up and offer him up as a sacrifice, and he's going to make him carry the wood up. I don't know what made Abraham do that, and I'm sure there was no cruelty there. But it was unusual. To me, anyway, it seems unusual. Perhaps Abraham is advanced in years and doesn't have the strength to carry this wood, and Isaac's a strapping young man. He's not a little boy, by the way. He's a young man. Perhaps Jesus' age. But will you look again at this text? Where are they going? They're climbing a hill. What do you got, Isaac? I've got some wood. On this wood, I'm going to be sacrificed. I'm going to be killed. Do you see Jesus? That's what you're supposed to see in this passage. Do you see Jesus climbing up that hill for you with that wood, the cross, on his back that he will be sacrificed on in just a matter of minutes? And one day, there won't be an angel around 2,000 years from now. Abraham rejoiced to see that day. He saw the day of Christ, according to Jesus. Abraham saw Jesus on the cross. And on that day, there was no angel saying, stop, don't kill him. But there was in Genesis 22. And God provided, as he promised he would, a sacrifice. He provided a ram, in verse 13, caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering. Ah, the Lord will provide. That's another lesson of this. He provides the sacrifice. He provides for your salvation. You don't have to provide for it yourself. It's been provided. Accept it. Enjoy it. It's free. You don't have to do a thing for it, but you'll be wanting to do everything because of it for the rest of your life. You're going to work. Oh, you're going to enter into works. But it's because you love him. Do you know nobody told me to do what I do here? It's a work. Do you think I complain about it? I love it. I love this. This is the work of God that is working in me, working out of me. But I don't do this to be saved. My, there's nothing I could do to earn this wonderful God's favor. Well, we're in number 57. What did Abraham name this mountain? He called it Jehovah Jireh. When I'm going to use Jehovah probably a lot, but you've got to understand that those four letters, YHWH, in the Hebrew, we don't know exactly what the sound was, whether it was Yahweh or Yahweh, or Yahweh. I don't want to go there, okay? Jehovah is a pretty impossible, they say, the Hebrew scholars say, translation of those four letters, but we use it because it's common with us. But Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And what was the original name of that mountain? Mount Moriah. So the Lord will provide on Mount Moriah, on Calvary, we think. We move quickly to, well, the very end of this chapter. After that it's going to sound trivial, but Abraham has a brother named Nahor, who is married to Milcah. Nahor and Milcah have some children: Huz and Buz, Kemuel, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel. And Bethuel has a daughter named Rebekah. Let me say that again. Abraham's brother has a son who has a daughter. Rebekah is coming into the story very soon. The reason she has to come very soon is because of what happens in chapter 23, and that is the death of Abraham's long, long time wife, who gave him what? One son. Make it two, but make it one that mattered, because he was the son of promise. And Sarah is gone now. And interesting interplay between Abraham and a man called Ephron, a Hittite, or the sons of Heth, actually. Abraham and Ephron dicker over the price of a field, and the Middle Eastern mentality was to be very polite and kind, but everyone understood that the generosity was a verbal thing, and that payment was expected for things that you bought. And the cave of Machpelah, where Abraham and his descendants are going to be in the future, is bought here. And Ephron says, "You can have it. I give you the field. Just go ahead and bury your dead. No problem. We respect you, Abraham." And Abraham respected him too and bowed down. And he says, I thank you for that, but I'll give you some money. You take it from me, I'll bury it. Now, you've had conversations like this too, right? But usually when you say, "I'll give you some money," you don't mean it. If the other guy's willing to give it to you, you're going to take it. Well, it wasn't like that. And Abraham has some more character, or we have to go deeper into the tradition of the day. But it looks like traditionally this is probably what happened when two people were making a business deal. He says, "I'll give you some money." Ephron says, "No, no, no." And then he drops the hint. "It's worth 400 shekels, but what's 400 shekels between you and me?" And it says Abraham listened. See, Abraham kept listening until he heard what he wanted to hear. And he heard the price, and he paid the price. And you know, it's like the king of Sodom before also. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I don't want you ever thinking you made me rich. David later on will do the thing with the threshing floor of Araunah, where the temple's going to be built. And David will say, "I'm going to buy this from you, Araunah. I don't want to take it from you, because I always want to pay for the things. I don't want to make this a cheap thing. I value the work of God, and I value what God is going to do here, and I want to be a part of that. I want to invest in that." You see, that's where giving comes from. When you want to invest, you don't always have to be taking freebies. You give. You give and you give so you can invest in the work of God. Well, we're moving on. In 59, how old was she when she died? She's 127 years old. Let's go to 60. Whom did Abraham want his son to marry? We're in chapter 24 now. The intermarriage with other races, as I said, was forbidden. A distant relative is okay right now, but nobody from another race. And I've already mentioned, since we are the Christian nation, we're not to marry outside of our race either, our Christian race. He says to his servant, who is unnamed in this whole beautiful story of 24, he's unnamed. We don't know who this man was. But he's one of the Bible's heroes. Write it down somewhere. He's a hero. And he tells him, I want you to go back to the place where we came from, find my family, and bring back a wife for my son, because I don't want him marrying the people around here. What a good thing. What a wonderful thing for a father to think. Fathers, mothers, have you thought that way with your family? I know what our culture is telling us. I know about falling in love. I know about lust. I know about messed up homes, too. Oh, do I know. But you know what else? That doesn't take away the original plan of God for moms and dads to be involved in their children's marriages. Now, you can't be involved sometimes if the child won't let you. Child's already gone and just decided, and they meet someone and tell you about it later. That's incredibly unfortunate. It happens a lot. But, you know, it still doesn't have to happen. And we set the standard high. You pray day and night that God will give your children godly spouses. Do it. God will honor that. And pray that your children will be able to be molded and listen to you as you point out the evils and the good of various persons in their lives. And you be listening to God as you do this. I think it'll work. I think that there's a lot less divorce in the Middle Eastern cultures than there is in America. Enough said. I mean, proof, positive. It works to do it God's way. And this was God's way. Heavenly Father first, then the earthly family putting its input, and the children listening. Maybe not always liking 100%, but listening and resolving to do it God's way. Oh, do you have a child like that? You're a blessed man. You're a blessed woman. To have a child willing to submit to the Father. Yes, the earthly Father who knows God and the heavenly Father in him. If the woman is not willing to follow you, verse 8, then you're released from the oath. Only don't take my son back there. See, we got a little tension here. Why not just move back there? Well, we got another thing we've got to obey. Two commands. First command, get out of your country. Be separated from them. Second command, you got to marry somebody in the right seed. How are we going to do both of those? You see, there's tension here. But so what? When you find tension in your life, that just narrows it down to one or two things that you're able to do. And isn't that better than having 500 things to choose from? Go ahead and walk the narrow way. Find out where the tension is. Maybe it's not too pleasant a thing, but it's at least it's obvious what you should do. Go the obvious way, even if it feels bad. Do what God has said to do. Tension here. Got to marry the right one. Can't send him back. So you got to go and bring somebody here. Well, it happens, as you know. And I'm on number 61. Whom did the servant find? Number 60, the answer is family. Number 61, whom did the servant find? I like what he does in verse 13, this wonderful servant of God and of Abraham. Behold, he says to God, look, God, I'm standing here. I'm standing here, Lord. I'm over here by this well. You see me? And these ladies, these women, are all coming out here to do what they do every night, to get some water. Now, here's what I want. He lays it out before the Lord. Oh, what a simple prayer. Do you pray like this? As though there was a God who could understand you and believe you and that is listen to you and do what you need. Let it be like this. When I approach a young lady and I say, could I have something to drink? And she says, sure, drink. And your camels too. Then let that be the one. Well, that's a pretty simple test. How does he know that all of them wouldn't do that? That's how I'll know. Well, while he was still praying, before he got a chance to let this unbelief come into his heart and change his whole prayer around, while he was still talking, Rebecca, Rebekah, daughter of who? Bethuel, who was the son of Nahor and Milcah, Abraham's kin. She comes out with a pitcher on her shoulder. Oh, she was beautiful, it says in 16. And she went down to the well and filled up her pitcher, and came up, and the servant goes right after her. He opened his eyes, and there she was, so he just assumed, well, I guess God's heard me. Oh, a pure heart before God, believing that what you asked for, you got, that God is good, that He gives good gifts to children. I know you've heard a lot of junk about this kind of thing on the TV and the radio and in your newsletters. I know that. But you know what? Clear it all aside. God really is good. Isn't He? He really does like to do good things for His children. He really will hear your prayers. Won't He? Sure He will. She said, "Drink, my Lord," when He asked for a little water. And when she had finished giving Him a drink, she said, "I'll get some water for your camels, too." And she goes back and takes care of that, and the man just, it says he's wondering at her. Can you imagine? He's just looking at her. He's thinking, God, is that the one? Is it this easy? Yeah, it is with God. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." When things get are real hard, when you're trying to do something for God and it just seems harder and harder and harder, I wonder, is that from God? I know you're going to be persecuted. I know there's going to be trouble come into your life. But the thing itself, this man just gets a clear, clear response from God. And the rest is history. This was God's choice. There was no question. God had decided, you see. The Father, and he revealed His plan to Abraham. And now Abraham's in the decision. Even the servant is in it, even all before Isaac. Say, "I don't know about that." Well, God knows about it. God made it work. Why can't we do it that way today? Oh, let's be idealists before God. Let's believe that whatever God said is the best way. Okay, you go and do it your way. But did it work? Did it work? He remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. When the camels had finished drinking, he made his decision. And he starts putting jewelry on her and said, "Whose daughter are you? Where are you from?" And she said, "Well, I'm from Bethuel." And boom, right away, the servant knows. He knows these family names. And the man in verse 26, oh, isn't this wonderful? He bows down his head and worshiped the Lord. I know people have trouble with the Pentecostal movement. I know there's a lot of stuff going on over there that shouldn't be going on. But they do know how to worship, don't they? Have you ever wished that you could participate just in the worship part? The part which is real worship? You're not going to say they don't worship, are you? Have you ever been in some of the services on the other side where they sing some good songs? Nothing wrong with the songs, but do they sing them well? Do they sing them from their heart? Is there joy? Is there true worship? This man, when he realized God had touched him, that God had answered his prayer, he bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. Worshiped the Lord. Blessed be the Lord God. It came from his heart. And the young woman just doesn't know what to think. She goes home and tells Mommy. Not those of her father's house, but those of her mother's house, it says. She went and told. Enter the man Laban. He's got to be a villain in the story, you know. That's Rebecca's brother, Laban. And he goes out. Mama doesn't come out. But she sends Laban out, or else he hears about it and he realizes, oh boy, this is my opportunity. I'm going to get some free work now. That's going to have to wait. He'll get that later. He comes out and he sees the ring and the bracelets and everything, and he says, "Tell me what's going on." And the servant tells him everything, and he says, "You got to come inside. What are you standing out here for? Well, we're going to have fellowship tonight." And the man goes inside the house and they have a meal, and he says, "I'm Abraham's servant. Oh, the Lord has blessed me." And he tells the whole story that I just told you, that you heard and read. And That goes all the way down into the 40s. We're on 45. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebecca. And she did exactly what I had said I asked God for her to do. Verse 47, when I asked whose family she was, she told me she was your family. And so I bowed my head, verse 48, and I worshipped, I blessed God, and here I am. Now let me take this woman with me. Wow. Laban and Bethuel, that's son and father, answered and said, this is from God. Right away. But they talked to Mama then. They talked to Mama, and the next day, there was a little bit of a change. Her brother and her mother, verse 55, said, let the young woman stay with us a few days. A little cooling off period here. Maybe 10 days. You know, when God speaks, you don't need a cooling off period. You don't have to wait when you know it's God. The only reason you wait, and you can wait for years to marry that person, the only reason you would wait is when you don't know if it's God. If there's still doubt, if there's question, if there's fear, then you wait. But when God has spoken and you're sure that He has spoken, then you can move ahead. He said to them, that is the servant in verse 56, don't stop me. Since the Lord's been blessing this, send me away. I'm going to go to my master. Well, we'll call the young woman. Maybe thinking that the young woman would be so afraid that she wouldn't even try it. They were hoping that she would say no. Because they're trying to hold on here. They're not exactly full of the Holy Ghost. They are in that chosen seed. They're in that good family, we would say. And that they are worshipers of the one true God. But there's still some fleshliness, as you will see later on. And they operate sometimes in the flesh. And there's a hesitation here because they don't totally see it. They want to see it maybe, but they don't see it. They said to Rebecca, you want to go with this man? Yeah, she said, I'll go. And that blew that apart. So they sent her. Our sister, they said, and blessed her, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s. You know what? She did. May your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. You know what? They did. This was from God, this blessing. It really came to pass. We go take the cameras to the other scene now, way back over in Canaan land, where Isaac has been waiting and waiting and waiting, and he's out in the field. Well, now here's an insight into who this man was. What did he do in the evening? Just like Adam, in the cool of the garden, would talk with God. So Isaac, in the evening, in the cool of the evening, was out meditating in the field, speaking to God, listening to God, praying, God, I don't know what's going to come in my life here, but your will be done. Maybe a little nervous. He didn't have any say in this at all. He's going to be the bridegroom. He doesn't know who it's going to be. He understands why it has to be this way. This brother is glad to be alive. You know, he was on an altar a few years back, about to die. He knows that whoever God chooses, even through his father and that servant, that it's going to be a good thing. And there he comes, there she comes now. The camels are coming. And Rebecca sees from a distance a man and says to the servant, who is this man? It's my master. It's Isaac. It's your husband. She takes a veil and covers herself. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebecca, and she became his wife. I don't believe it just was that night. I believe that there was probably a ceremony of some sort. Prayers offered for God's blessing on it. But he loved her. That's all it says. He loved her. You see, God first, then love second. When love, as we call love, comes first, sometimes God never comes in. Sometimes God is involved in that and comes in a little later. But wouldn't it be good if it were God first? God, your choice, not mine. Your choice. You see, I need someone, but I need the one that you want me to have. That's who I need. Well, that's the end of chapter 24. And number 62, Who was Rebekah's brother? Laban. 63, Rebekah's father was Bethuel. And number 64, I'll let you work on that. Abraham's relation to Rebekah. Second cousin? Not sure. Who was Abraham's second wife? That's in chapter 25, because Sarah has died. Now, a second wife comes into the picture. Her name is Keturah. And one of the children that came from this marriage, and now suddenly he's having children. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 kids. Sarah gave him only that one of promise. And now he's got 6 kids. She must have been a much younger woman. And Midian is one of the children that is born. When you hear about the Midianites later on, you can hearken back to Abraham here. Verse 5, Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac and gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. While he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac, his son. He keeps Isaac separated from the sons. We're going to have to deal then with the death and burial of Abraham now. He's 175 years old, and he dies, breathes his last, died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, gathered to his people. That's the Hebrew way of saying went to be with God. When they died, they went to be with their people, where God was in some way. And Isaac and Ishmael come together just for a little while here. The last thing perhaps that they ever did together in unity, they buried Abraham. And I think that's a good place to let this lesson go now, at the death of Abraham. He's buried in Machpelah. We're going to start at the very end of lesson 1 on the sheet, number 68. We'll finish up lesson 1 and move right away into lesson 2 to finish up Genesis one of these days. But we're laying as good a foundation as we can with this book, because it's the first mention of so many things. And if you understand the book of Genesis well, you'll understand so much of the rest of the Bible. Father, may your blessing be on your word now. In Jesus' name, amen.